The Lord had impressed upon my heart to work on Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." What did you hear in that song right there? "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, I've been working on this sermon, but this morning, I guess it was probably about 5:45, the Lord said, "Well, you can just stop working on that one because something else I want you to do," and that's always scary. So this is a message I've been preaching. First time I ever preached it was in 2002, and I still haven't finished it, and still am looking. I like to alliterate. It just helps me to think through things, so I'm still looking for a particular word that starts with an I for the second point that the Lord gave to me this morning. So we're going to go through this. You might have heard some of it before, but that's okay. How many of you, once you take your gun out in the woods and kill something with it, throw your gun away? You don't do that. You load that booger back up and go back out in the woods and do what you did before. And it's just like sermons. To me, there's always should be something fresh and new that's being added to it. But I think, and I shared, this is what the scripture here that I used was what I shared to take up the offering on Friday evening at the men's prayer advance. And the Lord just said I needed to share this and then gave me a couple other points to go along with it. So there's a reason for it. Because I do believe that this is one of our greatest stumbling blocks in life. And it has to do not so much with money as it does with the Isaacs of our life. That we don't have a lot on the altar these days. And we need to put a lot on the altar. Maybe I need to speak for myself. I need to put a lot on the altar. I need to make sure that it stays on the altar. You know, when they put that sacrifice on the altar and that flesh would begin to burn and it would jump up and down, shake, and sometimes it would fall off if not be careful. And they had these things called flesh hooks. What they would stick them in and pull them back up on the altar. Any of you like that? What we heard this week and learning to maintain, learning to take advantage of our union in Christ and the freedom that we have in the Lord to be an instrument in His hand, to be used of Him. Which took me to the story in Genesis chapter 22. Let me read it to you. The first few verses said, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." That word "tempt" means God never tempts you to sin. He tests you to make you better. And the scripture said that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." Look at verse 2. And he said, this is God speaking to him, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee in the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, did you hear that? Did you hear what God just said to Abraham? He said, "Take now thy son, thou only son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and do what with him? Take him into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon the mountain." Now, what was he saying? He was dealing with Abraham over identifying the Isaacs in his life. And when you talk about identifying the altar, the Isaacs of our life, there are three basic things. Number one, something that has your undivided attention. Number two, something that has your undivided admiration. And number three, something that has your undivided affection. Let me ask you a question. What means more to you in this world than Jesus? Immediately with something comes to the forefront. God was digging for something. He was wanting to do such a deep work in Abraham's life because he had great expectations and great purpose for his life down the road. But this was something that he had to deal with in his own life and you know, put Abraham through this time of testing just to find out really where his heart is. Now, the second point, and I got reaction to your Isaacs, but I'm looking for something that also starts with an I. Now, I did come up with one word, and I'm not real sure that that's going to work, but I'm going to give it to you, and it's not on the slide because I got it after the slide, but it's imbalanced reaction to your Isaacs. How do we respond to the Isaacs in our life? And I believe that God was dealing with him on three different levels in relationship to this verse 2. He said, now take thy son. Which implies to me that, you know, maybe there's a sense of ownership there. Now, let me ask you a question. It's been in there for a while. And I have a purpose for it. You'll take it. I know you will. So would everybody in this room. Which one means the most to you? I see you looking at that $100 bill, and believe me, I got a hold of it pretty tight. Preacher got a $100 bill in his wallet. Yeah, it's been in there for a couple years. I have victory, Donnie. It's called type 2 diabetes. Which one means most to you? Which one means most to you? If you could have either one of these, which one do you want? I said, you pick one, which one you want? You know what God was saying to Abraham? What means more to you? Me or thy son? My Bible says that children are a gift from God, which tells me that God owns them. They're his. But why did God bring it down to the level of him possessing Isaac? I believe that he was challenging him on the level of saying, listen, I want you to think through this. And some of you this morning need to think through this. You know why? Because you would take this 100 times over before you take this. Preacher, if I could just get my hands on one of those things, if I could stick one of those in my wallet, which one means most? He not only said, take thy son, he says, thine only son, which I believe there was a reason for that. You see, first of all, he's dealing with him over it becoming a possession, but secondly, I think he's talking about it becoming a priority in his life. What is the priority of your life? What means more? What if God were to say, listen, I want you to put whatever it is in your life, whatever that Isaac is in your life, I want you to put it on the altar because I want your heart 150%. I want you to be sold out to me. What is the priority of your life? Is your number one priority in life to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what he was saying to Abraham. He said, Abraham, are you going to be more consumed and concerned about building a relationship with Isaac, or am I going to have your heart? And thirdly, he says, whom thou lovest. In other words, what he was saying, are you more in love with Isaac than you are with me? If God were to show up in your life and put this before you to say to you, listen, I want you to take whatever that Isaac is in your life, that thing that you feel like you possess, and the thing that is really a priority in your life, and that which your heart is just enamored with, that which you have a passion, a deep passion, and a great love for it. I want you to take that, and I want you to take it up on a mountain, and I want you to kill it. I want you to sacrifice it to me. What if God were to say to you, listen, take that $100 bill out of your pocket, and I want you to take a match and light that thing and burn it. Just burn it up. What if you had $500 in your pocket? What if you had $10,000? And the Lord said, burn it up. You'll find out real fast where your heart is. And I believe in that. There was an imbalanced reaction in the life of Abraham that God was really wanting to find out how serious he was. Roman numeral number two, there's intervention. The intervention that came in verse 2 and 3. First of all, God was testing. His testing was divine in its origin. And some would say, are you kidding me? That's what God told Abraham that he wanted him to do with his son? Is take him up on a mountainside and build an altar and lay him on the altar and kill him? He wasn't a baby. He was a young man. Not only did it take great faith for Abraham to do what he did, but it also took great faith in his father and the Lord to allow his dad to do what he did. And secondly, it was unexpected in its coming. Isaac didn't understand what in the world was going on. He even questioned his dad and said, Dad, where's the sacrifice going to come from? Thirdly, it was severe in its form. Fourthly, it was needful in its design. Ron Lynch made a statement this week that blew me away, but it's so true. And that statement is this: faith is your response to whatever God initiates. Faith is your response or my response to whatever God initiates. What is it that God's speaking to you about today? What is the Isaac of your life that you need to put on the altar? What is the Isaac in your life that you need to put to death? And that's not to say God's going to require you to do that, which he could. He may tell you to take that $100 bill and burn it all to pieces. But there again is not an issue of the money. This wasn't an issue concerning Isaac. It was an issue concerning the heart of Abraham. Does God know that he has first place in your heart and your life? Does God know that you're so detached from the things of this world, whether it's money, fame, fortune, reputation, whatever, that whatever God might ask of you and require of you, that you would do within your power to meet the demand of whatever God initiated in your life? Because faith is your response to God's initiation. Are you so detached from this world that whenever God speaks, you just do? Because he has center stage. He has first place. He is your love. Fourthly, in closing, the immolation of our Isaac. Immolate. To immolate means to sacrifice or to put to death. Now the scripture says in verse 5, Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And look what the scripture says. And he tells the gentleman, I will come again. Abraham knew in his heart, friends, that God was up to something. Abraham knew that he had a God that if God led him to do something, you see, God had already given Abraham a promise that out of his loins would come great nations. And Abraham knew that if he went on Mount Moriah and sacrificed his son, that God was going to have to work a miracle to raise him back up to fulfill the promise that had already given to him. So he knew that God was up to something, and he by faith could say, hey, we'll be back down the mountain. Scripture says in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son, took the fire in his hand, a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham said, son, God will provide himself a lamb for the offering. And they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Thy son. The son that thou lovest. Your only son. If God were to require something of you, how many of you would say, Lord, I know I should, but I don't love you that much. I don't love you that much. You know, being a grandparent is really exciting. Would y'all like to see a picture? I have several. Several new ones. Pretty cool. But I can tell you one thing is I pray for my grandchildren. And sometimes I pray in fear and trembling to say, oh God, would you take those little lives and use them for your honor and your glory? Because as a loving grandfather, you know what I want to do sometimes? I want to protect them from God. Like he's a big bad meanie that sits up in the sky that's just ready to crush somebody. And one of the hardest things for me to pray is, oh God, lay your hand upon him and use him for your honor and glory. Because I understand and I've seen over the years that sometimes our greatest strength is in the midst of our greatest weakness. That sometimes God has to weaken us. And God has to allow us to walk through situations that maybe causes a limp every time we put our foot down on planet Earth, which is a reminder of the fact that God's big and we're little. And sometimes I want to just pray, God, keep them healthy, keep them rich, give them a perfect husband, give them a perfect wife. Lord, provide every need, give them every material thing, make them great. You ever want to pray that for your grandkids? And I think one of the hardest prayers to pray for anybody is not my will, but thy will be done. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I have to make an emotional, volitional act of my will to say, God, and even with my children, to say, God, here's my kids and my grandkids. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, because thou art the potter, and we are nothing but the clay. You got something in your heart, friend, that's hanging the work up. And you won't put it on the altar. In that process of putting to death, there were four things in closing. Number one, Abraham was unhesitating in his actions. Verse 3 says, he rose up early in the morning. I'm a firm believer, friends, you need to get a jump on the devil. And that's exactly what Abraham was doing. He said, I'm going to get a jump on the devil, bless God, and I'm going to do what God tells me to son, what God tells me to do, even if it costs me my son. I'm willing to do that to prove out my great love for him. Secondly, he was unwavering in his exactness. Verse 3 says, he did exactly what God told him to do. That whatever it took to deal with that Isaac in his life, even if it means driving a knife into his chest cavity and taking his own life to prove out that God was a priority in his life and that God had his heart and that God had center stage in his life, he was willing to do that. Thirdly, he was unselfish in his sincerity. No ifs, ands, and buts. That he was a man that was single-minded, that had one mission in life, and that is to be a pleaser of God. If it took everything he had and took the life of his son, he was willing to do it. And fourthly, in closing, he was undeniably detached in his affections. Wow. Can you imagine God requiring that of you? And how many of us would say, not on your life? Have you identified the Isaac of your life today? Are you willing to confront that? Are you willing to deal with your possessiveness? Are you willing to deal with that being a priority of your life instead of your relationship with the Lord? Has it become your heartbeat that your life is consumed with feeding that passion, and whatever it is, you are going to do everything in your power to coddle it, protect it, possess it, own it, even from big bad God? Somebody said the act of immolation is never performed without pain. You know how the story ended? Verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord called of him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, hear mine. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For I know that thou fearest God. You see, Abraham did everything within his power to put to death the Isaac in his life. And the angel of the Lord appeared and said, hey, you don't need to do that. You've proven out the fact that your affections are totally detached from this. You've proven out that God is a priority in your life. You've proven out that you're more in love with him than you are your own son, your own flesh and blood. You've proven out the fact that you're a man that fears God first and foremost. Could that be said of us? Could it be said of us? Say that one more time. What was that? Was that Siri? Is Siri getting right with God? Amen. I hope so. She wouldn't even read Psalm 139 to me going down the road yesterday morning. I'm like, are you serious? What's the world coming to that Siri can't even read the Bible? I said, can you read Psalm 139? No, I cannot. I said, well, find somebody that can. Amen. And then some British accent comes on and starts reading Psalm 139. I said, praise God, I don't understand half because it's not in Callan's English, so I don't know what they're saying. But come on, friends. What's the Isaac in your life? Just be honest. You don't confess it to me. You confess it to the Lord. God deals with my wicked old heart all the time. And every time I go to pray for my granddaughter, my two granddaughters, and that little grandson of mine, and I get that, catches me right there in the throat and the heart. And I'm like, oh, God. I just want to be selfish in my prayers. Can anybody identify with that? The guy says, no, son, I want you to be more in love with me than you are with them. I want, and I deserve first place. Amen. Listen. My kids and grandkids have been good to me. They don't have to do anything to impress me. Amen. I just love them. But they will never, ever be able to do for me what God's done for me. And shouldn't I be enamored with him? And shouldn't he have first place? And shouldn't my allegiance and my loyalty should be to him no matter what? But I don't know how this message ministers to you or challenges you, but it's surely been all over me this weekend. That's my testimony. That God's been dealing with me about getting the Isaacs up on the altar and living a life that's totally separated from my own will and passions and desires and dreams, just to say, not I, but Christ. I'm 42 years old in the Lord. I'm still working on that one. And I don't know where you are. There might be some people that today you need to come up here to this altar and lay your Isaac on it. That might mean people, that might mean reputation, that might mean profession, that might mean money, it might mean a multitude of things. But today you got to deal a death blow with that has captured your heart above God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, however God's spoken to you, would you come? What is the Isaac of your life? What is that that possesses you? That which has all of your passions and that which you have possessed and taken hold of. See, if that story was written about some of us in this room, it would have been totally different. But Abraham was released. He was free. Bible says to stand ye therefore, what? And the freedom that we have and the liberty that we have in Christ, and that is to be so full of him that he has a heart. Is there anybody else that needs to come right now? How many of you are willing to hit the Isaacs of your life head on? And whether in your seat or at this altar, God, you're willing to hit that. Men, how many of you men in this room, your number one desire in life is to be considered a man of God? Not what kind of car you drive. Yeah, you got a big macho truck. Or what kind of clothes you wear, or what kind of whatever it is that makes you so popular and accepted in the world. But how many men in this room say, preacher, I'll settle for nothing less than having a heart for God and being considered a man of God? And I'd say this to you men, anything less than that is less than what God deserves, because he deserves it all. And especially my loyalty and allegiance to him, where he's God of everything in my life. Father, I thank you for the challenge and the testing time that you put us through in life to prove out where you really are in relationship to our heartthrob. And God, forgive us for the times that we go after the things of this world, the Isaacs of life, so to speak, that which has our admiration and affection and we're so consumed with. But God, help us to get back to that place to deal with those Isaacs and get them on the altar, that we might walk in the freedom and the victory that you have for us, and that it could be said of us, there's a man that loves God. Pray for someone in this room that's never trusted Christ. Maybe this be the day that they give their life to you. They maybe are their greatest obstacle in coming to know Christ. And may you deal on that level, and we'll thank you and praise you for your goodness in Jesus' name.